Well, we come tonight to look at a man who was cursed and yet would not revenge the one who was cursing him, even though it was more than in his power to do so. 2 Samuel chapter 16, that we read together, and we take, by way of a text tonight, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12. David's words of some hope and a little confidence. "It may be," he says, "that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing," Shimei's cursing, "this day." But here is a man in distress, a man in great trouble. David, the king over Israel, having gone through so much in his life, been raised up to be king, and yet many years finding himself pursued and chased and hunted all over the place by Saul, eventually coming to the kingdom, and yet falling greatly by his sin with Bathsheba and all that accompanied it, and then all manner of troubles befell him with his family. We find here that his son Absalom has rebelled against him. Absalom had been banished away from the king because he had murdered his brother in a very sad family situation. He had been brought back by the contrivance of Joab, who was the captain of the king's guard. But having been brought back, Absalom had proceeded to try to win the hearts of the people of Israel. And it succeeds in doing so, so much so that he had determined to take over the kingdom from his father, having got sufficient of the people to follow after him, to conspire against his father. Perhaps he thought he was too old, perhaps he thought he was incapable of running, of operating, looking after the people in the way that they should be looked after. That was certainly how he sold it to the people. And so he gets himself a following. And the consequence is that David has to flee. The messenger comes to David, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And so they escape from Jerusalem, they leave, and they go out, and here he is, you could say, on the run again. His son trying to take the kingdom from him, him now without a home, now going out with certain friends with him, the king, yet away from his palace, almost out of his throne. But he is not without his God. That perhaps is the greatest matter that we see here. He still has a hope in his God. And even though it seems as though his affliction and his trouble is increasing, and every new event seems to make it worse, you see, Ahithophel being with Absalom, Ahithophel at the end of that chapter, who was David's counselor, a very wise man. We read there, it was as his counsel was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. He had turned and was supporting Absalom, his son. Well, we find here David then. At the beginning of this chapter, he has a little relief from his trouble, it seems. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Now, just to explain this, of course, Mephibosheth was a disabled son of Jonathan, who had been such a close friend of David's before his death. And once David was established into the kingdom, after both Saul and Jonathan had been killed by the Philistines in war, he sought out Mephibosheth, and he said, "Is there any one of the sons of Jonathan of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to?" Mephibosheth was raised up, he was given his lands, he was brought to eat at the king's table, and he was honored before the people. This man Ziba was his servant, a servant of Saul's, and he was given to look after and to be, as it were, the organizer, the arranger, the person who looked after all of his lands, since Mephibosheth was disabled. Well, we find this Ziba coming with relief to David without his master. He comes bringing with him all this provision 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. However, it seems to be a relief. But we find here that David is deceived, because Ziba gives a false excuse for Mephibosheth's absence, which is completely irrational. And David takes it, but immediately, as it were, swallows the bait and believes that Mephibosheth has been unfaithful to him. And so Ziba, having made way for himself by this present, turns David's mind, and David says to him, "Today shall the house of, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth was led astray, he was deceived into staying. Ziba now deceives David, and there is a whole mess. And then David comes along a little further, and Shimei, the son of Gera, a man of the house of Saul, a man who had a long-standing reason for a grudge, if you like, against David, he comes out and curses David. Now, before we come to the text, before we come to the matter at hand, we see here that these two events are placed in stark contrast with one another. We have two different ways in which the world deals with the Christian. Two different ways that it comes to him. Sometimes it comes bearing gifts, tempting. Other times it comes with curses, persecuting. And we see here one truth which leads to another, which touches more particularly on what we consider tonight. The first matter being, as Matthew Henry astutely observes, the flatteries of the world are more dangerous than its curses. When it comes bearing gifts, when it comes acting all nice and approachable, when it comes and reasons and tries to win over, then it is more dangerous than when it comes persecuting, blaspheming, and cursing against the Church of Jesus Christ. David is brought by Ziba's flattery to a false judgment. He is brought to the point where his mind is turned. He is in this distress. This relief has been brought to him, and now he wants to do as much as he can to honor this one who has brought him relief, and he does not think about how irrational Ziba's statement was. Mephibosheth's apparent excuse was this: "Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." Where was the grounds for that? There were none. Absalom had put in hard work and effort to win over the hearts of the people. He was not going to hand it back to a descendant of Saul's. He was going to take it for himself. And why would he not? And if it was not to Absalom, it would have returned to David. There were no grounds to suppose that that would ever be the case, just because David was deposed. I suppose Ziba might have thought that it would have all fallen out, that Absalom would eventually have fallen through in his effort. David would have been removed out of the way, and Mephibosheth would have emerged as the most likely candidate. But that is really far-fetched by this point. The whole thing was fabricated. So blatantly, obviously wrong. And yet, because of the gift, David doesn't even question it. He is deceived. He is led astray. And just goes along with it, follows the story, and behaves accordingly, believing everything that he has told. Now, there is a great danger for us in this way also. We must beware of the world. Beware that we keep ourselves separate from it. Do not even begin to go down the path of becoming one with the world. There are some in these days who say that the church needs to become more like the world in order to attract people in. It needs to become more welcoming, more seeker-sensitive, more open, so that all of these people from the world will come flocking in, and they will then hear the gospel and be saved. And yet we see how dangerous this is. By so doing, we may be brought to believe a lie, and to walk in deception, and subsequently to act, and soon we may find ourselves making judgments which are completely false, judgments which are contrary to the word of God, judgments which are contrary to grace, judgments which are altogether askew. We must beware then of the flattery of the world. But then we press on and we see here the cursing, and we may observe this much. As the flattery of the world is dangerous to us, and we must beware to stand against it, still further we observe that the cursing of the world is something which we can improve. That is to say, we can gain benefit from it. And, perchance, we can get blessing from it. And that is David's hope. Here, it may be, he says, the Lord will look on mine affliction. Affliction will most likely do us more good if it is dealt with in a godly way than flattery and all the advances of the world and the favor of the world towards us. In his distress, a believer can get good out of his troubles. He can make good of them. He can get benefit for himself from them. He can find himself pressed nearer to his Lord. It's as though the devil takes a wedge and he tries to drive it between the believer and his Lord by these troubles. And yet for one who has his eyes upon the Lord, driving in that wedge, it doesn't split them apart. It drives them closer together. And it serves for that purpose and for that purpose only. Surely, that is a grand, overarching purpose of our troubles in this life. It is to drive us closer to the Lord. We may almost say then, it is a good thing. The psalmist says this, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy law. We don't like it, or do we? We don't want it. We don't like to be afflicted because it is painful. It hurts. It troubles us. It causes us distress. It means that we are seldom able to live comfortably in this world. But always there is some new trouble, some new thing that we have in our lives that we may worry about. Some new problem may come up. Sometimes it might seem, you might say to yourself, well, if only such and such was solved in my life. If only I knew what was going to happen. If only I knew how all this was going to work out. If only this problem was solved for me, then my life would be well and good. Then I would be just happy and I would be able to, perhaps you might say, I might be able to serve the Lord so much better. I would be able to follow him so much more wholeheartedly. I would be so much a better Christian if I did not have this trouble in my life. We can think that way sometimes. But the truth of the matter lies in this. It is through the affliction and in the fire that the Lord will make us a better Christian. Not once it's gone. It is in it he would have us nearer to himself. In Daniel we read of the three friends who were in the fire. They made a bold stand, did they not, against Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue and the worship of it which he proposed and acted on. We do not read of the Lord standing with them, a fourth man appearing when they were stood up, when all the rest of the congregation of the people were fallen on their faces before the golden statue. But then we turn and the scene passes on and we see those three men in the flames. There we see a fourth man. There the Lord Jesus Christ perhaps appears to them, with them. That fourth man in the appearance of the Son of Man with them in the flames. And therefore, as we sang in that hymn, our afflictions, our trials, are things which we might seek to embrace, to take, to learn, to study in our own souls how we may be at peace with God in the midst of that. Now, this is, of course, a very deep matter. And I'm sure some of you are better skilled at this than I am, can speak with far more years of experience than I can. And yet, as we have the word of God before us, we see David in such a situation as this and dealing with it in such a way as is godly. And we see here a pattern that we may imitate. May the Lord give us grace so to do in our own lives, in our own situations, and indeed now as we come to consider it. We see then what we find is, if you like, the aggravation of David's distress. He's here, driven out by Absalom, now being cursed by Shimei. It was really a very foolish thing that Shimei did. He is here, and all he has is a few small stones to throw at David. And David is here with all his bodyguard and all his mighty men, men who have slain giants and who have done great and mighty works for the Lord in his service before the Philistines. And here is this Shimei who comes out, supposing that David is so down, David has so been rejected by the people, that he can come out and mock him. Though David is in a place of safety, all the people we read and all the mighty men are on his right hand and on his left. Though he himself was secure and safe, and though none of the stones that were thrown at him could ever do him any more than the curses which were hurled at him, still, we find his people around him, Abishai, others with him, we suppose. Most probably there were others of the mighty men who were involved in this. They are disturbed at it. And surely David was not such a stony-hearted man as to be unmoved by all these curses and by these things that were being hurled at him. Even a man so experienced in warfare as he would surely have felt something to have heard all the vile language that came from Shimei's mouth, all that was called out at not just once, not just twice, but constantly. And even as they went along the way, Shimei goes alongside the mountain with them, going along the hillside over against him, cursing as he went, throwing stones and casting dust. He must have been in some way affected by all this. See two reactions here. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. This is the natural reaction. This is the, we might say, the instinctive reaction that we all might face and might all feel. Why should this dead dog, this man who has nothing going for him, this man who is doing the most foolish and stupid thing this day, why should this man, this dead dog, curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee. Take off his head. Put him away. Put an end to all this. All this wrong. All this that's happening. Isn't this what you'd want? I'd want if we were in this situation. It is this man that is saying vile things about us, falsely accusing us. But we would not want that he could be put out of the way if we could. Want to be rid of him. Want that it should all stop. So it may be with our own lives, whatever the situation may be. I suppose it won't be a Shimei walking alongside the hillside over against us, throwing stones at us. Maybe other people in this world, throwing stones, throwing false accusations, speaking evil of us, perhaps speaking against to stand for the truth, perhaps rejecting all that we say, and speaking vilely of us in so doing. Perhaps it is those who are speaking directly against us, those who try to counteract every good thing that we say, everything that a word that we speak for the gospel, and they will say something contrary. So it is sometimes the case for us. Again, we can apply this in a broader context too. Whatever trouble in our lives, do we not wish that the head might be taken off of it? It might be killed, it might be put to death, it might be removed out of our sight to trouble us no more. And if we had the power, I have no doubt that is what we would want to do. Get rid of it. Escape it. Run away from it. Hide from it. Be done with it. There are some who do this, perhaps having got themselves into some trouble in this world. They then try to run away from it. Perhaps a man over here might commit some crime, or perhaps it is merely because he has had some awful thing that has happened to him, some tragedy. Perhaps his wife passes away in her youth. Perhaps there is a divorce. Perhaps there is a broken relationship. Perhaps something bad happens, and he says, I am done with this. I am going to move away to the other side of the world. I'm going to move to Australia, and I'm going to start my life afresh there. Nobody will know me. Nobody will know my past. I can forget it all. I can put it all behind me, and I can have a new start. That is a temptation, is it not? Perhaps not in that extreme form every time, but we want to be rid of it. We want to have a trouble-free life. And so our natural reaction is that it is to desire that our trouble may be taken away, may be removed altogether. And yet, if anybody tried to do that, they would find as much trouble in Australia as they did in England. Because of the fact that every man is a sinner. And as a sinner living among sinful men, he is bound to have trouble. And as long as we are in this world, we will have trouble. Christ spoke of this to his disciples. And this, of course, entirely contrary to those who claimed that God would not have us have any troubles in this life. And if we had but more faith, if we gave but more money to the church, then all our problems would disappear. Those who believe such a false doctrine as this. The truth of the matter is this, that our troubles are not the problem. We are. My problems, my difficulties in my own life, and likewise for yours, they are not the issue, so much as my own heart is. My own sinful, rebellious nature against God. As a believer, the part of me that still strives against God, the old man, as we talk about sometimes, that still will resist the will of God, that will fight against the cross when it is laid upon the back, will struggle and writhe and wrestle if it can get out of any trouble and pain, out of anything that will humble it. It is a pride that wells up in the heart, that never leaves you alone, but follows you around like a shadow, sometimes long, sometimes short. Never leaves you, but always rises up. Now, I'm not saying it is wrong to seek deliverance from a trouble, but I'm saying that it is as important to seek deliverance from trouble as it is to seek peace in trouble, peace with God. Because we see here that David acknowledges the sovereignty of God in his situation. He acknowledges that God is over all things in this world. And this is what he bases his hope on. And this is what brings to him peace and calmness. Abishai speaks rashly. Let me go over and take off his head. Let me do it. Get it over and done with. Easy solution. No problem. Got all these armed men. We can do this. There is no problem. David is calm. He is measured. And he is trusting. What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, he says. Men who had a reputation for being hasty. Men who had a reputation for treachery, for bloodshed. Abishai and his brother, both of them. Joab being his brother, the captain. Abishai, one of the leaders, one of the mighty men. He says to them, so let him curse. Because the Lord had said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? David turns not only to Abishai now, not only to Joab, but to all his servants. He says, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." Four things we see here. First of all, he is very humble in his attitude here. Abishai was a one of proud self-confidence. David's of humble trust in the Lord. He has reason to be humble. Shimei is coming and he's throwing at him accusations which are false. "The Lord has returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul," he says, "in whose stead thou hast reigned." The blood of the house of Saul was not on David's hands. But the blood of Uriah was. He had sinned against the Lord. He had not been perfect before the Lord God. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, and yet he was not perfect, because he was a man. He was not some sort of superman, some sinless person. He was a sinner, like you and I. And therefore, he is humbled by his own sin. And we trust here, maybe this is a little of a stretch, but it is a helpful application for us nonetheless. He is almost in a repentant frame of mind, a repentant attitude before God, which makes him willing to submit. He says, "I have deserved this. I am a sinner." He says, "I deserve so much more than this." And my friend, both you and I deserve eternal punishment. We deserve no good thing in this life. We have no right even to the breath that you breathe right now. No right to it at all. If we see then everything in that light, how does that change everything? You may suppose that our life is a right. It is something we possess, something we have for ourselves. And yet was it not given to us by God? Is it not now sustained and kept by God? And can he not take it away in a moment? When he pleases? How he pleases? Well, if we see this, see that we deserve nothing in this life, and we deserve eternal punishment in the next, then our perspective on everything changes. For now we come before the Lord, and our attitude is not, "Why is God doing this to me? I deserve so much better. I'm a Christian. I'm one of his people. Why is he letting this happen to me?" But rather it is more as David's here. "The Lord has brought this to me. The Lord has given this to me. The Lord has given me this trouble, that I may learn something from it, that some good may be worked in my soul by it, that my testimony perhaps may be blessed to others, seeing my peace and my patience in my troubles. The glory may be to God in the fire." That is a powerful testimony. David's was a powerful testimony here. And we may hope to have the same if we could but be at peace with God. It is a battle. It is a fight. It does not come naturally. But to see ourselves as deserving nothing is surely a first step on this way. To be humbled by our own sin, not to despair, but to bring it humbly to Christ, to confess it to him, to hate it as Christ hates our sin, and to turn again to that precious fountain of the blood of Christ, to turn again to the blessed sight of the cross, to turn again to that place where our sins are washed away, to find refuge and solace and comfort there. And sometimes we may need to come and to ask forgiveness for our impatience, for our hastiness, for our unsettledness, for our doubts, for our fears, for our worries. See the second thing here he takes comfort in, that help him in this frame. I've touched on it. He sees the Lord's hand in it. He sees the Lord's hand in it. We may think it's so strange. You read it and you say, how could it be? The Lord hath said unto him, curse David. And he doubles down on it. Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. How can we reconcile this with a holy and a pure and a just God? How can we make sense of it? In the same way that we can make sense of any evil in this world, and yet with a blessed touch on it for the believer. The Lord God Almighty, in his divine will, permits certain in this world to have their way, to do their lusts, to follow after their own pleasure. But they are bounded. When we read in the Psalms of the Lord speaking to the sea, hitherto shalt thou come, and no further. Now we see nowhere a better illustration of this than in the book of Job. We find there Satan before the Lord, and we have that very extraordinary sight into that discussion, as it were, which is had as the Lord brings Job before Satan, sets him as an example. And Satan puts forth this challenge, put forth thine hand, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord says to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. You may be sure of this, though it seems to be phrased there in the sense of the permission is given, the bound set upon it. Satan could not put forth his hand upon him, because the Lord would defend him and guard him and keep him as one of his chosen. So it was here. The permission was given, as it were. Shimei's lusts and desires and foolishness was allowed to be vented upon David in this very graphic and dramatic way. And yet, we see that for David it worked good in him. It brought him to peace. It brought him to repentance. It brought him to be able to give this testimony and to set this hope before those around him, because he sees the Lord in it. Can you see the Lord in your troubles tonight? Can you see his hand somewhere behind it all? Or if you cannot perceive it, can you yet believe that God is yet behind it all? That he will not let the temptation, the trial, the trouble ever get to the point where it is beyond what you can cope with in his strength? He has promised that. You may be sure of it. Never will the temptation surpass the ability. Because in all of this, and in the wonderful, glorious, strange, mysterious workings of providence, the Lord God, even as he calls us to certain trials, he wonderfully equips and marvelously may sustain us and keep us in those trials. He will not fail. He will never let go. He will never leave his people, but he will continue with them, especially if they are found in such a condition as this, humbled under their own sin, seeing the Lord's hand in it. Thirdly, we see him comparing here the afflictions he was under. Verse 11, he turns to Abishai and the servants who were near to him. Behold, he says, look to this. My son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse. We read in the scriptures when the apostle James is writing to the believers who are scattered and in much persecution. He says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And it so works in us that as we are given greater trials, they make us stronger, because it works this patience in us. And as we see it here, he takes encouragement. He has been brought, it seems, to be at rest and at peace with God over his son seeking his life. And he knows if he can trust God in that circumstance, can he not trust God for this lesser matter? For this smaller thing which now befalls us? This may be helpful for us sometimes, to be able to look back and to say, I have been in dire straits before now. I have been in a desperate case. But the Lord helped. The Lord kept. The Lord sustained me. The Lord gave me even peace in that circumstance. He truly helped me. Can I not now bear this further affliction? I am on my way to glory. Who will stand in my way? Who will hinder me now? Every day draws me nearer to him. Let every trouble do the same. Press me closer to him. Make me run more quickly to his throne of grace. Perhaps before I was a little lethargic and careless about my prayer. Perhaps before I did not give much attendance to the word of God. Perhaps before I was careless about religion, careless about my soul. But in this great distress I have been brought to God. Now, having learned so much, let me keep up what I have learned. Let me follow after the same, inasmuch as I have learned it. And now press on towards the mark. It is set before me. It is a high standard, a standard of perfection. I shall not have it in this life, but I shall resolve as much as it lies within me by the strength of the Almighty God. I shall press as close to it as I can, because I would be ready for heaven. I would be as much like Christ as I can be in this life. I would be as patient as he. I would be as much in his example. We see Christ again pictured for us in prophecy. He was oppressed, Isaiah 53, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. David was walking in his master's footsteps. He was walking in the way that Christ would go. Is it not so noble if we can do the same? It seems so despicable, does it not? The world would laugh at us for it. They would laugh at the whole concept. They would say, well, if they were to take our side, you deserve better. Go over, chop off his head, be done with him. But the Spirit of Christ is not that. But we remember that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And God chooses the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So he will have it in our silence, in our submission, in troubles. Fourthly, just briefly, he hopes, it may be, that the Lord will look on mine affliction, that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. I will say this. For David to be in that frame of mind, for him to hold that Christ-like attitude, surely he put himself in the best way for blessing. He put himself into the place where he may expect blessing. So often in the scriptures we find blessings pronounced upon those in trouble. Blessed are ye when men persecute you and revile you. Blessed are ye, happy are ye, he is saying. For surely David could well expect a blessing. And so can we. So can we before the Lord God Almighty. He is in us. He is in all the history of the world, in all the workings of the world, in everything that happens. And so we may be sure we shall not be harmed by the cursing of the world. We shall not be harmed by everything the world tries to do against us. But we shall be blessed of God. All of these curses, which Shimei delivers against David, all of the attacks which the world makes against the church, all of the persecution, all of the attempts to exterminate the people of God, all the afflictions and troubles in our life which Satan would have to drive all the religion out of our hearts, against the Christian, standing in Christ, walking in Christ's way, they can have no effect. They cannot destroy him. They cannot ruin him. They cannot cause him to fall short of heaven. They cannot break him. Because he does not trust in himself. He is being emptied of himself. Perhaps even in his trouble, and even in our trouble, we are being emptied of ourselves. But that is to lean on Christ. He cannot be defeated. He will not be defeated. And the word promises us that where a good work is begun, it must be finished. It must be completed. And no man can fall short of heaven once he has trusted in Christ. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us tonight and grant that for every one of us we may have blessing from our troubles. I say blessing in our troubles. Blessing of God in drawing near. Blessing from God in a humble spirit. Blessing in submitting before the hand of the Almighty, seeking his glory, seeking his honor, and seeking in every way to follow our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord bless these things to our souls tonight and help us for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thou knowest the pride of our hearts, thou knowest the stubbornness of our own hearts. Thou knowest how unflinching and unwilling we can be to submit under the rod or under the cross. Make us willing. Humble our hearts before thee, we pray thee. Cause us to submit to thee, to seek thy hand in all these things. Thou art the sovereign King over all the world. Thou reigning even today and forever. O Lord, bless our souls, we pray thee. Help us in this warfare to follow after Christ, for we ask for his dear sake. Amen. Amen. Well, before we close, let us sing together the hymn number 645. 645. If God himself be for me, I may a host defy. For when I pray before me, my foes confounded fly. This I believe, yea, rather, of this I make my boast, that God is my dear Father, the friend who loves me most. 645. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.